Well, good morning. It's good to be here today. I ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 4 as we continue in our study in the book of John. We've been looking at this story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman for some time now. We've been in the Gospel of John looking at the idea of believing in Christ. And so that's our theme this year, that we would grow in our faith of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but also those that don't know Christ, that we would see people come to know Jesus Christ, as we're going to see in a passage today, as the Savior of the world. Let's look at John once again, John chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 27 this morning and pick up where we missed 2 weeks ago. We kind of skimmed over this and went to verse 31. Now we'll continue with this part of the message from John. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did they?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and one reaps, or another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have not, and you have entered into their labor." Now from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your mercy that is poured out upon us. And we would pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts today. Would you, as a result of being here today, would you teach us more about your grace that has been given to us through Jesus Christ? We pray, Father, that if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today would be the day that they would see that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world, that he is able and willing to save those who confess him as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we lift that up to you today. We pray, Father, that as your children, that we would grow today in our understanding, and as a result of our increased knowledge and understanding, that we would go forth from here and be a better witness for you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We pray that you would have your will in all that we are and all that we do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to think today, I'll give you a key statement as we approach this passage today. I want to think about the idea of Christian conversion today, because I see it so clearly in this passage. Obviously, these individuals have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and have been converted from who they were to something new. And so the key thought today is Christian conversion is a personal experience. Christian conversion is a personal experience. It has to be a personal experience. Conversion is not something that is simply transferred to us because we attend church or we are born in a certain family. Christian conversion is a personal event, a personal experience. It doesn't matter if your mother or father have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not make you a Christian. It has to be something that happens in your life. And I would say to you, unless you know of a time when you were converted, you possibly were not converted, because conversion to a Christian, to Christianity, is a personal experience. And you know when it happens to you, because you're no longer the same. You're no longer what you used to be. You have become something new. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives a very serious statement here when he speaks to the idea of conversion. It's one of the few times in the Bible, the New Testament, that this word conversion is used in this way. But listen to the words of Jesus. When his disciples were asking questions about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus here is approaching the time that he's going to be crucified. And his disciples, their mind is on the idea of who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left hand? And Jesus, he's focused on the cross, the suffering of the cross, where he would bear the burden of our sins. And here are the disciples, so much like we are so many times, are they not? So much like us. Their eyes are on something completely different. Not the cost of the cross, but the benefit of the cross. And they're asking the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to sit on your right hand or on your left hand? And so they began to ask Jesus, and Jesus came to them, and he said, when they said, who is then greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them. And he said, truly I say to you, unless, underline that word, unless. It's an exception statement. It means unless this happens, it will not come true. Unless this happens, there is no possibility. He said, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be converted. We have seen already in the book of John that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be, John would say, born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot be like you were when you were naturally born and enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be changed. You have to become different. And it's not something that you can do. This idea that Jesus is speaking of, you have to be converted. You have to be changed into something. It's not about you changing yourself. It's about you becoming something different. Unless you are converted and become like children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, many have speculated over exactly what Jesus meant by this, because some falsely and wrongly look at the idea of children as innocent. But I remind you, there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. There are none that understand, no, not one. Not one person on this earth ever born is innocent of sin, because sin is not about what we've done. It's about what Adam and Eve did in the garden that was transferred to us. We became sinners because of our father who was a sinner, that is, Adam himself, the first Adam. So it's not about being innocent. Jesus is speaking about the idea of not having status. Because when you think of a child, they have really no status. They don't have a bank account usually. They don't have fancy home or nice cars. They don't have all these things that they have earned, a reputation or anything of that nature. They have no status. They are a child, although they do have a status, right? Because they are made in the image of God. Lest we forget, we must remember that upon conception, they're in the image of God. But they're totally dependent. Children are totally dependent. Totally dependent, are they not? And Jesus is saying here, unless you are like a child that has, with regard to themselves, no status. In other words, you say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. Lord, it's not my life that I'm living, it's your life that you have given to me. Lord, it's not all my stuff that I have, but all these things are yours, and I'm simply a steward of the things that you have given to me. I have no status except that I have become a child of God. And I remind you that we did not achieve that on our own. That has been given to us by the grace of God. For behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It's not a title that we have earned. It's not a status that we have achieved. It's something that God has done through Christ for us alone. For we can offer nothing to God except our wretchedness and our sinfulness. Amen? Because that's what we were before God saved us and brought us back to life. No status. Unless you're like one that has no status, but you say, Lord, it's not about me, but I am your servant. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you're one that is totally dependent, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, because we must recognize that we are totally dependent upon God. Totally dependent upon God. It would be good for us to remind ourselves of that often. Some of you are graduating from high school now, and you're beginning the process of what happens in our culture of becoming self-sufficient. Feeling as though I did it. And I can do it. And you know, I can leave my parents now and I can make this life on my own. That's not biblical. The Bible teaches us that we are utterly dependent upon God. Utterly. I need thee every hour. And more than that, do we not? We began with a song, if I'm not mistaken, if I remember the order of the songs, that our breath is actually from God. Every breath that we take is a blessing from God. And we owe it to him. It is his. He has breathed into us the breath of life. And every breath that comes out is his act of mercy and grace upon us. And we're totally dependent. And that's why the Bible tells us so many times, without him we can do nothing. But with him we can do all things. And so we must recognize, just as children are in their status, that we are those that really have no status except for the status that God has given us through his grace. And we are not self-sufficient. We are totally dependent upon God. If anything, salvation brings us into the realization that we have always and will always be dependent upon God. Before that, we did not know. We thought that we could do it. And we were doing something. We were acting as enemies of God. For that's what we were. And so the key thought of conversion here is the idea. Conversion is something that has to happen to us. It's not something we do. It's something that has to take place in our life. And it has to take place in each individual life for it to be effective. And I would say you can check yourself in some ways. You can take the litmus test, if you want to say it that way, and think of yourself, have I been converted? Well, do I consider myself of no status except for what status I have in Christ? Do I consider myself as not living my life for myself, but living my life for God? Do I see myself as self-sufficient, or do I see myself as totally dependent and reliant upon God? Those, to me, are indicators of true conversion. So when we think of that word conversion, it's used in a few different ways in the New Testament. It's used, first of all, with the idea of a simple turning from something to something else. Turning from something to something else. And it can be used in a non-spiritual way. For example, I'll give you a simple one. John chapter 1, verse 38, this word was used there. And Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said to them, what do you seek? So he simply turned around, and he looked at the disciples that were following him. He saw them following, and he said, what do you seek? Simple word, turning around. In many ways, it can be spiritualized too, if you want, and say it's the idea of turning from sin to Christ. It's very closely associated with the idea of repentance. Repentance is forsaking and turning from our sin and embracing something else. But conversion even takes it a little bit further. It's the idea of turning from something to something else. And we must not only turn from our sin, we must turn to Christ. And when true conversion occurs in our life, that will be evident in our life, that we have turned from sin and focused our attention upon pleasing Christ. It does not mean that we will be perfect in the sense of sinless. at least in this earthly mortal body, because we all have sinned and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. But it does mean in my mind that I find that complex situation where I say those things that I wish I would not do anymore, I find myself doing. And those things that I know I should be doing, I find myself working so hard to try and do them. Because once again, God has set me free from sin, but yet sin still is there lurking its head, is it not? Side note, until one day. Oh, it's a glorious day, isn't it? Will not be a glorious day one day when we're made to be like Jesus Christ and we see him face to face and we're just like him and we are no longer tempted by sin and there is no sin to even tempt us? What a glorious day. Turning from something to something else. But also in a more theological way, this word conversion is used with the idea of turning something into something else. Turning something into something else. Many times we have to do this in everyday life. I know when I work on my motorcycle sometimes, I have to convert things from metric to U.S. standard. The oil that I put in my front shocks on my motorcycle, I have to measure the depth in millimeters, not inches. And so I have to convert that. And many times, I'm sure many of us in our occupation, many times we come to situations where we have to convert things. When I lived in Japan, I had to use a converter for every device that I had because our system is not the same as their system. And so I had to transfer, I had to convert their power to the power for my things. Changing or turning something into something else. This word's used, for example, later on. Well, a story that we looked at one point. He has blinded, where he quotes from Isaiah, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Converted, changed, transformed, made something different. I love this passage. I was looking through some scriptures yesterday in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We know verse 17. Many of us know that by heart, but I want to read on through verse 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. A new. Something different, right? That we don't make ourselves, but God makes us. He makes us into something new. He is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, things have become new. Now listen to this. Now, all these things are from God. We quote verse 17 so many times and we say, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. And sometimes I think people think that he made himself a different person. You know, he started going to church and he stopped sinning like he used to sin. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He says, all these things are from God. The conversion is God's conversion. It's not about us converting ourselves. It's about God converting us. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about new habits, forming new habits. It's not about becoming disciplined in your life. Those are all good things, but it's not initiated by that. It's initiated by the call and the work of God. And for me, conversion comes after regeneration. God predestined us, he elected us, he chose us, he called us, he quickened us, and he converted us. He made us something different. And true conversion is a personal experience. God has changed me. Now, you may look at me, you may be around me sometimes and see some things that are still kind of rough. Maybe you say very rough, I don't know. And I'm sure I would see some things in your life too if you would allow me, if you would maybe interact with me more like Terry instead of Pastor Terry, right? Yeah. But God has changed me. I'm a lot different than what I used to be. And I'm slowly changing even more. Because it was a personal experience I had with Jesus Christ. He converted me from a hell-bound sinner to a child of God. And believe me, I know more than anybody else, not because I deserved it, but because of the measure of his grace that was poured out upon me that is common to those that are elect and saved. I'm not special amongst the elect or amongst those that are saved. I'm just a child of God. And God has changed me. When I think of this passage here, it's a beautiful story, isn't it, really? I mean, once again, John is so simple and yet so profound. He gives us such simple statements, and yet we theologians could spend years looking in the Gospel of John and still not mine all the nuggets that are there. So in this story, we've seen the story so far that Jesus here, he must go through this portion of Samaria because he is on a mission from God. There his disciples went to find food, but Jesus went there to find a soul, didn't he? He went there to find a Samaritan woman, a sinful Samaritan woman that was lost in her sin, who knew of a Messiah that was supposed to come, but had never had a personal encounter with him. She did this day. And she was never the same afterwards. So the disciples have gone away, but now they have returned. And Jesus has been talking with this woman about eternal things, about real things. And so when the disciples came back, they were shocked that Jesus was speaking with a woman. How dare he? No less a Samaritan woman. And they didn't even know half of it, did they? They didn't even know her whole situation, did they? They began to wonder why he was, but they didn't want to say anything. Dare not ask Jesus, because I'm sure he's got some good reason as to why he's talking with her. And so in this story, we see this whole scene that is put together for us that is a climax of conversion, the idea of transformation, the idea of salvation. That's what John is getting to once again. And he's wanting to expand our view of salvation. Because we may have the habit of the Jews, for example, of thinking that Jesus' salvation is of the Jews and he's for the Jews and none other. But John is showing us it's for the Samaritans as well. In Jerusalem, Samaria, outer parts to the ends of the earth. The nature of the story is not theological, although there's great theology here. It's not a theological treatise. It's not a dissertation that John is writing here. He's telling a real story to us. It's not just something that we read in a book. It's something that really happened in the lives of people that encountered Jesus Christ. We don't just read about Jesus. We encounter Jesus Christ. He did not just send salvation. He came for salvation. He did not just have a heart for those of the nations, but he poured out his life for the nations. He came to seek and save all those that were lost. And when I look at his story, I see a few things that point to the idea of true conversion. Some things that lead to the idea of true conversion, and some things that result from the idea of true conversion. And I would say to you, we can begin with the idea of the necessity of a personal witness. We see that in this story. A personal witness. We've seen that in the life of Christ. I mean, obviously, Jesus is different than anybody else. He is God. He doesn't need to be converted. He is God. And he has the eyes that are needed for the will of God. And he came to seek and save those that were lost. And so he came as a witness, did he not? We've seen John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. We've seen John the Baptist as a witness. We've seen some of the others as witnesses. When they encounter Jesus, they go and get somebody and say, "Hey, come and meet this guy. A guy like you've never seen before. Could this be the one that is promised?" We see Jesus coming as a witness, and now we're going to see this woman, this Samaritan woman, being used by God as a personal witness. I want you to think about her witness for a moment. Because she witnesses not only in her words, but in her actions. Think, for example, of the idea beginning in verse 27. Once again, at this point, the disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and she went into the city. Now, that just may seem like something that we just kind of gloss over. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Why did she come to the well in the first place? To obtain water. Obviously, she needed water. And because she needed water, there was a place that she had to go. And that was the well that she was going to. And here she has come and she has met this man. And she gives us in action the testimony that Jesus is more important than things. I'm not making this up. She came with her water pot. She talked with Jesus. He didn't have a water pot. He didn't have anything to gather water with. The only thing she has to gather water with is the water pot. She comes. She talks with Jesus. She gets so excited about the man that she has met that she goes into the city, but she leaves her water pot. Maybe it's because she thinks she's going to come back and get it. I don't know. All I know is she left it. Because at that moment, that water pot meant nothing to her. She didn't need to take the water pot into the city to convert people. She didn't need to hold the water pot up and say, "Look at the water pot. I had taken it there, but listen, there's a man that is there. You need to come meet him." No, she said, "Jesus is enough." I tell you, when we are converted and we approach the idea of conversion, at least I can say it this way, because I don't believe at this moment she is converted yet. But when we approach the idea of conversion and God is beginning to work on our hearts, he will begin to show us and we will begin to think, you know what? There are things more valuable than the things of this earth. There is something that this earth can't offer, that I can't buy with money, that I can't obtain on my own, that I can't gain in some kind of accomplishment. This earth, there's something missing in my life that this world cannot give me. When conversion is approaching us, that will be a thought in your mind because it's true. And for you to be converted, it's the idea I have to place more emphasis upon Christ than anything in this world. I have to recognize that there is no one like Jesus Christ. That silver and gold can't earn me anything. Maybe in this world it might, but not with God. He already owns it. You're not going to impress him with his own things. Her testimony was this, by her actions, that Jesus was more valuable than material things. Plain and simple, she left it. I guarantee at that point, if somebody had said, "What about your water pot?" She said, "Don't worry about the water pot. I've got something more important than that." I would say to you as well, her testimony shows us that Jesus is more important than her reputation. I want you to think, once again, the setting of the story, first century. It's very simple. I mean, John's already told us that there's no dealing between Jews and Samaritans. The disciples are already amazed. They did not say that they were surprised that he was speaking with a Samaritan woman. It says that they were surprised, they were shocked, they were amazed, they were perplexed that Jesus was speaking with a woman. She didn't care, though. And here she goes into the town. She begins to tell the men of the town. Countercultural event taking place here. Because surely if the disciples thought that, I'm sure that the other people thought that as well. Who is this woman? Especially because they knew who she was. You know, the woman that had been married 5 times and is now sleeping with another man that's not her husband. And you're going to tell us about spiritual things? But she didn't care. Because it wasn't about her reputation. It wasn't about her image. It was about Christ. I know what I've done in the past. I know who I am, but you've got to meet this guy that told me all things. Listen, her testimony tells us that it's not about our reputation. I would encourage you. I know that one of the struggles that we have in life when we go to witness to somebody is our reputation. What are people going to think about me? Do we not? Let me just remind you to cast your eyes on the author and finisher of our hope, that is Jesus Christ. Take your eyes off of yourself and place them on Jesus Christ. And try to point people to Jesus Christ. Worry more about what they think about Christ than what they think about you. It's not about us. It's about God. And her testimony shows us that it's not about our reputation. Her testimony also shows us that she understood that Jesus was supernatural in his knowledge. She knew that there was something about Jesus. When she goes into the town, she says, "Come and meet a man who told me all things that I had ever done." Now, that may be a little bit embellished. It may seem a little embellished. But maybe it is that Jesus told her so much about herself that she knew he really does know me. He's just told me a few things to demonstrate that he really does know me. How else could he know these things? And so she says, "Come and meet a man who knows me and everything about me, and yet he spoke to me." Maybe we need to encourage people. Maybe we need to enlighten people as to who we were. Maybe they just see us as we are today with our nice Christian clothes on, our nice Christian terminology, and our etiquette, our Christian etiquette, and all these disciplines that we have. Maybe they think that we've always been like this. And maybe we need to remind people, no. Let me tell you who I was. Listen, not in a boasting way. Oh, let me tell you how much I used to sin. Oh, you think that's bad? You can't believe what I used to do. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about boasting in our sin, which is ridiculous, is it not? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about telling people the truth about who you were when Jesus met you. He knew you. Before you were formed, he knew you. Before you sinned, he knew you. He has foreknown us all. Because he has supernatural knowledge. And he knows every part of us. He knows more about us. Listen now. He knows more about us than we know ourselves. And at times he has to bring circumstances into our life to reveal to ourselves who we really are. And say, once again, "God, your grace is amazing. And I need thee every hour." Finally, tells us here, or shows us through her actions and her words. She shows us through her testimony that Jesus was no ordinary man. No ordinary man. Now, she's not quite there all the way yet. You remember back in verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." That's a very important statement there. A prophet. Not the prophet. And you know, as we've been looking through the scriptures for years now, when I say the prophet, many times I'm referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God had promised through Moses that he would send the prophet one day that would be like Moses, that would serve as God's servant, as the Savior for his people. She understands, she perceives that he's a prophet. She just doesn't know that he is the Messiah yet. Although he told her, "The one that is speaking with you is he." Yet when she goes into town and she says, is this one? Could this possibly be the prophet? There's still a tone of doubt in her mind. Because of the original language, the way that she asked that question implies a negative response. Does it make sense? Surely this is not the prophet. The prophet, though, is it? I think he's a prophet, but I don't know if he's the prophet. Do you think he is? But she knows there's something unique about Jesus Christ, that he is no ordinary man, because he once again has declared all things to her. You know, as I think about this woman and her testimony, I think it's a good application for us as well, because I want you to think about it. As I was driving here this morning, I just thought about this idea. This woman gives a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had no training. She didn't go to seminary. She didn't go to Evangelism 101. She didn't go to the temple and say, you know, how do we witness to people? She just told people about her encounter with Jesus Christ. She just said, come and meet a man. Now listen, once again, come to Jesus, not to me. That's a key aspect of evangelism. It's not drawing people to ourselves, but drawing people to Jesus. And we have to be careful with that, because there are many evangelists that are very happy for people to come to them. Guarantee it. A true evangelist points people to Jesus, though. Like John the Baptist. They said to him, Are you the Christ? Are you the Lord? He said, I am not he. I'm simply the voice of one heralding the one that is to come. Listen, we can be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be trained. All you have to do is simply say, this is what I was, and this is what Jesus did. He changed my life. True conversion has not only this idea of a personal witness, but a personal encounter. Look at this once again from this story. Because we have here in the story the woman and her personal encounter, but she goes as a witness to the people of the city, and they come and they begin to talk with Jesus. And there's a key statement that they make. First of all, they say, would you stay with us? And he stays for 2 days. That's a good sign of something spiritual going on in somebody's life. They want Jesus to stay around. They're not going to be like some in the Gospel of John to say, hey, we know what you did. Get out of here. You're ruining our system. You're ruining our prophet. You're ruining everything about our culture. Get out of here, Jesus. No, these Samaritans are saying, no, would you stay with us? We should desire to have Jesus stay with us. I should remind you that he does stay with us. If you're a child of God, it's not really a choice anymore. He has indwelt you with the Holy Spirit. His Spirit, he lives in you. That should be a great comfort for us. No one can take us out of his hand, and no one can separate us from him. That is a blessing of God. We, I believe, on a daily scale, we can have personal encounters with Christ. Now listen, I'm not talking about some hocus pocus stuff. I'm not talking about crazy stuff. I'm talking about if Christ lives in us, I hope that you have an encounter with Christ on a daily basis. I would hope that you would speak with him and talk with him and say, Lord, would you lead me today? God, would you direct me? Would you control me today? God, would you be honored in my life? These people had a personal encounter with Christ. They began to talk. There's a distinction that John makes between her word and Jesus and his word. The testimony that she had and the testimony and message that Jesus had. Now listen, we can tell people a lot of things. It's really not about our message. It's about the message of Christ. What converted them? What changed them? What opened their eyes? Jesus opened their eyes. They say to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said in your words, but because of what he said that we believe. You know, as Christians and as people, we really have to evolve in our faith. And we have to come to a point where, if you were brought up in a Christian home or a non-Christian home, there is a point in your life where you have to say, you know what, it's not just about what mom and dad said to me or what other people said, but what does God want? It's not just about what the preacher told me all these years that is in the Bible, but what is actually in the Bible? It's not about anybody else's agenda. It's not about my agenda or your agenda. It's really about what is God's plan? And these individuals that came from the city said, we've heard what you said, but we've listened to Jesus ourselves. And because of what he said and what he has done to us and the personal encounter that we've had with Christ, we believe in him. For there is no other name given under heaven by which a man must be saved than Jesus Christ. And the word that Jesus gives is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Jesus speak to these individuals? What did he say? I don't know specifically what he said, but I do know the gist of what he said, the word of God. That he is indeed the Messiah. That he indeed is the one that fulfills all of our needs. That he is the only one that can save us from our sins. Because at the end of the story, these individuals say, we know that he's the Savior of the world. Not just that he's a good guy, but that he is the Savior of the world. They had a personal confession. Listen, we have a personal witness, we have a personal encounter, and we have a personal confession. It's not just what you said about Jesus, but we've talked with him ourselves, and we can tell you, yeah, he is a man that is unique. Yeah, he is a man that is a prophet, and he is more than a prophet. He is the prophet, and he is the Savior of the world. That phrase is only used one other time by John in his writings. It's in John chapter 4, verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Why did Jesus Christ come? Once again, we can put a whole list together of individual reasons as to why Jesus came. But the overarching idea, yes, the plan of God, but to save people from their sin. Not just the Jews, not just the Samaritans, but people of all the nations of the world. That's been the plan of God from the beginning. For he is indeed the Savior of the world. You know, it's interesting. They said, we have heard. And the way that the original language presents that to us in the Greek is the idea. It's a perfect tense, which means something that has taken place in the past, which has effects today. It's the idea, we have heard something, and we still hear it in our brain. We can hear the words that he has said, and they're sticking with us. It's like he's saying them over and over again. He spoke to us, and he's changed us never to be the same again. When Jesus calls you, and Jesus converts you, you'll never be the same again. And his word will be with you. Listen, and we know, no doubt, we have heard, we have obeyed, we have believed, we have been changed, we have been converted, and we know that this is the Savior of the world. Savior, he rescues us. Not only do you have to be converted, but you have to be saved. And I know in the Bible Belt we use that word a lot, saved. You really do have to be saved. Because if you don't know Christ, you are chained by sin. You're already condemned for your sin. You need to be set free. You're already dead, spiritually dead. You need to be made alive. You need to be rescued from the grave. And only Jesus can do that. He has conquered sin, death, and the grave. And he has come as the Savior of the world to convert people. And conversion is a personal experience. Have you been converted? Once again, I'm not asking you, have you changed? I'm not asking you, have you done something? I'm saying, has God changed you? Has God transformed you? Has God made you alive? Has God shown you Jesus is the Savior of the world? Father, I pray today, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, would you open their eyes today? Lord, would you show them that Jesus indeed is the Savior of the world? And would you help them not only to hear from him, but know him? And know that we have been known by you. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for those of us that have trusted Christ. What a sweet blessing it is. What a sweet blessing. That you would take those of us that were wretched sinners, lost, separated from you, and you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We thank you for Christ. He is a beautiful Savior. Help us to grow in our understanding of how great he is. And we commit ourselves to you in Christ's name.